Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this building that we can come into, Lord God, sit down and study. Lord, it's a blessing, and it's your house that we're in today. Lord, I ask that you would bless the time we have together as we go through this book to look at it, to understand it. Holy Spirit, you are our teacher, and I ask that you would help us and that you would show us the things that you want for us individually and, Lord God, overall, that we might understand what this book has to say. Lord, we thank you now and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody has a book from back there, so everybody's got a book. We're going to be able to get right straight into this today, simply because I don't have any slides, no need for an overhead or anything like that. We've already done the introductions from the first week. I think that they're going to put the recordings, like from last week, they're going to try and put them onto the internet as quickly as they can get them edited and up. So we're not going to have to wait until the end somewhere. So if you've missed one, you can go back there probably pretty soon and get it, where we went through all the stuff about Qumran and the books and all of that kind of things, and where this book came from and its history. That's all last week. Where we stopped last week was at the end of Jubilees 2, and we're going to pick it up at Jubilees 3. What is that, about five pages in?
Page 6.
You know, I don't have a page 6. It doesn't say page 6, but it's page 6, people. It's page 6 because my wife said it is.
And she's always right.
Yeah, that's right. Even when she's not right, she's right. Funny thing, that. She went through and numbered the pages. And so it says, Jubilees 3. Adam names all that was on the earth and the first Jubilee. And on the 6 days of the second week, we brought, according to the word of Yahweh, unto Adam all the beasts and all the cattle and all the birds and everything that moves on the earth and everything that moves in the water, according to their kinds, according to their types. The beasts on the first day, the cattle on the second day, the birds on the third day, and all that moves on the earth on the fourth day, and that which moves in the water on the fifth day. Boy, that's pretty cool. Now, this is saying, we're just giving some understanding according to this, that it says we brought. We know from studying last week that when it says we, it's referring to the angels of God that are sent to minister to men and to do things for us, the angels of God, to do these things. And it says we brought them in. And where we know this from Genesis, this is not anything new that Adam names things, but what we know here is that it took 5 days to do it. And I've made mention before, and you probably all heard me say this, Adam was a lot smarter than you and I. You know, to be able to sit down and make up names for animals, one after another, after another, after another, day after day after day, is not something that I could do, and I doubt anybody in here. I would get about 10 names and run out. And I would run out of things to say and things to call things. But he did not. And here it's saying that it took 5 days and that the angels had done this. And Adam named them all by their respective names. And as he called them, so was their name. In other words, God didn't come in and say, oh, Adam, yeah, this is a horse. And he goes, let's call it a horse. No. What he said is, he says, well, what do you want to call that? He goes, man, that looks like a horse to me. And he called it a horse. Amen? And on these 5 days, Adam saw all these, male and female, according to every kind that was on the earth, but he was alone and found no helpmeet for him. It's interesting, you know, we have birds on our back porch and we feed them and they come flying in. And the males and females look totally different. You'd swear they weren't the same bird at all. So it was really interesting that he had to see both kinds in order to know. And now it's saying here that poor old Adam had no wife, no helpmeet for him. What are you guys laughing at? Poor old Adam. And it is. It wasn't natural, was it? Everything else had a mate. And Adam didn't, and it wasn't right. But see, God, I believe, originally was looking at this, that I want to have a special relationship with Adam. And he didn't want to, he wanted to look at it, just him and Adam. But it didn't take very long before they realized that he had made Adam this way to desire to have a helpmate. And Yahweh said to us, the angels, "It is not good that man should be alone. Let us make a helpmeet for him." And Yahweh, our sovereign ruler, caused a deep sleep to fall upon him, and he slept. And he took the woman, one rib, from amongst his ribs. And this rib was the origin of the woman from amongst his ribs. And he built up the flesh in its stead and built the woman. Well, that's Genesis. That's how we understand God did it. Nothing different here. And he awakened Adam out of his sleep. And on awaking, he rose on the sixth day. And he brought her to him, and he knew her. And said to her, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called my wife, because she is taken from her husband." So there's a relationship there that he has with Eve that has with no one else, no other animal, nothing. "Therefore shall man and wife..." Now, if you have any questions or anything you want to comment on, when I stop momentarily, that means that's your time. Okay, and you raise your hand, and Johnny over here will see you. He's got a microphone, and he'll come over, because we want to hear what you have to say on the tape. If we don't like it, we'll erase it. But don't start all of a sudden, okay? Because then he has to jump up and run. And he runs back, and he hands it to you, and just when he gets there, you go. That's it. "Therefore shall man and wife be one, and therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. In the first week was Adam created, and the rib, his wife, in the second week. He showed her unto him, and for this reason the commandment was given to keep in their defilement for a male 7 days, for a female twice 7 days." What the angel is saying here is that, remember, they're on top of Mount Moriah, on top of Sinai right now, and the angel is telling Moses all about what took place. And every now and then, the angel will say, "Moses, this is why this law that you have now is in place. It's because of what happened back then." There really, you're going to find in here, people, that there are memorial laws. They go back to the memory of something that took place. That's why this is the way it is. And you'll see it. And this now is saying that this is because of this, that you now, Moses, have this law. "And it's for a female twice 7 days. And after Adam had completed 40 days in the land where he had been created, we brought him," the angels, "into the Garden of Eden to keep it," to till and keep it. "But his wife they brought in on the eighth day, and after she had entered into the Garden of Eden," what? 80th. Yeah, the other eight. 80th day, good point. My wife just said that it's the 80th day. "And after this she entered into the Garden of Eden." So he came in after 40, she came in after 80. "For this reason, the commandment is written on the heavenly tablets in regard to her that gives birth. If she bears a male, she shall remain in her uncleanness 7 days, according to the first week of days. And 33 days shall she remain in her blood of her purifying, and she shall not touch any kadosh or holy thing, nor enter into the sanctuary until she accomplishes these days, which are enjoined in the case of a male child. So this is how it happens if you have a male child. Now this is referring to, again, the time of Moses. But in the case of a female child, she shall remain in her uncleanness 2 weeks of days, according to the first 2 weeks, and 66 days in the blood of her purification, and they will be all in all 80 days. And when she had completed these 80 days, we brought her into the Garden of Eden, Eve. For it is the most holy kadosh than all of the earth besides, and every tree that is planted in it is holy or kadosh. Therefore, there was ordained regarding her who bears a male or a female child this statute of those days that she shouldn't touch no holy thing nor enter into the sanctuary until these days for the male or the female child are accomplished. This is really a recovery time. When a woman goes off and has a child and has a baby, there's a recovery time and a time to get everything right and to get back to it. And she's supposed to be separated off and go through that time. No big deal. This is the Torah, the law, and testimony which was written down for Israel in order that they should observe it all the days. And in the first week of the first Jubilee, Adam and his wife were in the Garden of Eden for 7 years, tilling and keeping it. And we gave him work, and we instructed him to do everything that is suitable for tillage. Isn't that interesting? The angel said we were handing out the work. I mean, let's face it. Adam wasn't a farmer from his, you know, the day he was created. He had to be taught how to till. He had to be taught how to take care of things and how to grow things and what to do and how to do it. And these angels said we were there to guide him into knowing how to subsist in a world without a 7-Eleven. No 7-Eleven, no infrastructure. Could you imagine that? Any of the couples in here who woke up in the morning and there was nothing anywhere, good weather. He had good weather, but nothing else. Wow. And he, Adam, tilled the garden and was naked and knew it not and was not ashamed. And he protected the garden from the birds and the beasts and the cattle and gathered its fruit and ate. And put aside the residue for himself and for his wife, and put aside, in parentheses here, and put aside that which was being kept. So they already had a savings plan, a retirement plan. But here they are, protecting the garden from all the animals. That's interesting. I think that's, we're going to see that that's probably important. That he named them. And the Lord basically, we know from Genesis, says you're to have authority over all of them. And now here, he's in the garden, and one of his jobs is to till and to plant things and take care of things. The other is to keep the birds and the animals from eating everything. So they were doing that. That's one of the things they were doing. And after the completion of the 7 years, which he had completed there, 7 years exactly, and in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, the serpent came and approached the woman. And the serpent said to the woman, "Has Yahweh commanded you, saying you should not eat of every tree of the garden?" Question mark. And she said to it, the serpent, "Of all the fruit of the trees of the garden, Yahweh has said to us, eat. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst, or in the middle of the garden, Yahweh has said to us, ye shall not eat thereof, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for Yahweh does know that on the day that you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened, and you will be as gods, and you will know good and evil. Hallelujah. This sounds just like what we hear in Genesis, does it not? And the only thing we don't have here is there's a discrepancy in Genesis in that he never says that you can't touch it. And here it doesn't say you can't touch it either, but God never says that. She's getting this secondhand from Adam. Adam was the one that was told how this was to be done. She got it from him, and by the time she got it, she goes, don't even touch it. And I can hear that. You say that to your kids. Don't eat it. In fact, don't touch it. Okay, and that's where it was coming from. Don't touch it. Don't eat it. Don't do anything at all because of this. And this is coming because she's being challenged by a snake. And the snake is talking to her. Isn't that interesting? I mean, you have to come to grips, every one of you will have to do this, come to grips with what you believe and what you don't believe. Whether this is just a story that has types and shadows and symbols of how things have went down, or whether this is an actual account in Genesis, because this is an agreement, that Genesis said that the serpent spoke to the woman and the woman spoke back. And they had a conversation, and this was reasoning back and forth between the two. Now, in Genesis, it says that the snake, the serpent, was speaking to her because he was more eloquent or crafty in his speech than the other animals. That's what Genesis says. It says that he was more subtle than the beasts of the field and the cattle. The cattle were not very good at talking, and so the serpent was the one that approached the woman with a subtle argument concerning what God said or didn't say and what God meant and questioning God. Amen? Amen. Any questions? Boy. Hallelujah. Just a few weeks ago, maybe a month or so ago, did somebody raise their hand? Oh, okay.
Raise my finger.
Close enough.
It goes back to page 7, I think, earlier. I think there's a controversy, or at least a discrepancy here. On verse 6, it says, he awakened Adam, and finishing up here, he rose on the sixth day, and he brought her to him, and he knew her. That's on the sixth day. And then 8, it says, in the first week was Adam created, and the rib his wife, and in the second week he showed her unto him. Well, second week and sixth day aren't jiving.
Where exactly are you?
We're in 6 and comparing verse 6 to verse 8. It's a small discrepancy,
it's
but
the
second week would be day.
The sixth day of the second week, yeah.
Not the first week.
Sixth day of the second week. The first week, what was the first week?
Creation,
exactly.
Oh, okay.
He didn't even show up until late in the first week.
Gotcha.
Okay? Cool. Yeah. Go ahead.
I'm wondering why the serpent chose, Satan chose the serpent. Of all the beasts of the field, was it maybe because, I don't know if it's speculation, because he wanted to ruin everything and he chose something that was beautiful, or why a serpent and not anything else, or it randomly choosing something? Just wondered about that.
Yeah, you mean why the serpent was chosen to do this? Basically, I'm looking here in Genesis 3. Oh, Genesis 3, 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman. He basically, I believe, was chosen because he was more subtle. That word there means crafty. When you go back to the original word, it means he was more crafty. Crafty means that he could communicate in a smoother, more effective way. It was a communication skill that the serpent had over the cows. Okay? And so it says he's more subtle. When God chooses, in Genesis, we know that when God... let's see here. I can go right to it because... The Lord God said unto the serpent in 14 of Genesis 3, because thou hast done this, lied to them. He lied to them, and the consequences of the lie was that they die. It was murder. They came in and said this that they might kill Adam. That was the intent. That they might kill Adam. Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. And upon thy belly thou shalt go, dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Notice who also got cursed. He was cursed above the beasts. He was cursed above the cattle, but they were cursed too. This, he did the deed, but they all got together and said, what are we going to do about this guy? What are we going to do about Adam? First of all, he can name us. He's Lord over us. When we go into the garden, we can't just eat anything we want. We don't like this guy. He was their Lord on earth. He was to be, have dominion over them. And I think they didn't like it. I think that's the motive for why they came in there. Besides the motive of the lie itself. I don't think that they sat around it and talked to each other and said, how are we going to get this guy? I think that came from the guy who is the father of liars, the one who instigated the lie, which is Satan himself. And Satan came and began to deal with what was going on to tell them, here's how you get the guy. You can't get him because God has blessed him. God has brought him in. He's made Adam and his wife, your Lord. The only way is to get him out of here. I can tell you that if he eats of that tree right there, he'll die. That's what God said. They'll die. He knew it was a lie. They brought the lie in. Satan is the father. He is the instigator behind it all. The animals did the deed. They were all cursed. In Genesis, it says, when they were cursed, one of the things that happened was God took at least two animals and killed them on the spot. Took their skins, took the blood away, and covered the nakedness of Adam. And he covered the nakedness of Adam, and every time, this is to cover Adam's nakedness, his sin. And so at that point in time, now this is all Genesis I'm talking about, okay? That they cover Adam's nakedness with the skins. And every time from that point on, whenever men come to God, God Almighty, to have their sins covered and to be forgiven, what happens? Blood is shed. And it was originally the blood of animals. Why? Because it was the animals that got him into this place in the first place. And they were cursed. And so all of these animals are basically being sacrificed by the Jews for man's sin to be a covering unto all the sins of mankind. Until Jesus came and the temple was rent and the blood was put on and the temple then was knocked down, and there's no blood sacrifice of the animals anymore. They are not sacrificed anymore for the sins of men. And this is a real problem for the Jews, because they have no sacrifice. There was one sacrifice, one given, the perfect sacrifice. Now all of that's done. What took place here is completely and utterly abolished. God doesn't have to take the skins or take animals or the blood of animals to forgive you and I of our sins. Amen? Now, we need to go back and read. Now, why? I mean, obviously, I think the serpent was more subtle. It was more crafty. Why he was more crafty, I don't know. I think that there are animals that have more on the ball. But we're going to read some astounding stuff here. Okay, where did I stop? What is it?
20.
And the woman saw that the tree was agreeable and pleasant to the eye, and that its fruit was good for food, and she took thereof and ate. And when she had first covered her shame with fig leaves, she gave thereunto to Adam, and he ate, and his eyes were opened, and he saw that he was naked. Now that's not in Genesis. In Genesis it says that she brought him in, gave it to him, and he ate. It doesn't say that she ate, realized that she was naked, and still gave it to him. Okay, this is pretty amazing, because she's basically saying, "Ooh, I don't want to be here all alone." No, think about it. You know, there's that old saying, "Misery loves company." Okay, well, sin loves company. Because here he's saying, after she covered herself with fig leaves, she didn't go, "Adam, I've messed up. Can we talk to God and see what can be done about this? I now know I'm naked. You don't know you're naked, but I do." Okay? And so she's trying, you know, she didn't do that. She said, "Come here, try this." And then he goes, "Oh, geez, I'm naked." And she goes, "Whew." Okay, and then they're both naked. Now they both have to stand before God. And if God's going to be mad at anybody, it's going to be him. Why? Because he was her covering. She was the wife, and which is why the serpent came to her. Okay, people blame Adam because she was not covered. You know, Adam didn't have any lessons on husbandship. There was no go-by. There wasn't anything that said, "Oh, by the way, don't let your wife out of your sight," okay? I mean, there wasn't, was there? No, of course not. And he made a mistake. And I don't know what God would have done. Maybe he would have had to make another wife, and she would have died. This wife, Eve, would have died down the road, and he would have had another wife, and he wouldn't, and we would have a different world. There would be no sin. We would all be like Adam was originally made. Do you know that Jesus Christ, one of his names is the second Adam? Because that's what Adam was supposed to be like. Adam was like Jesus. That was what our family was supposed to look like before the fall. Jesus came down and he represented what Adam would have looked like had he not sinned. Praise the Lord. Sorry, but that... But you can't worry about things in the past. God made it right. God has made it right with us. He's made it right with our children and with our fathers. There isn't anybody from Adam to this day that hasn't had an opportunity to accept God and to be forgiven. God is not a respecter of men. Amen? Amen. And he took fig leaves, sewed them together, and made an apron for himself and covered his shame. Now, this is him. This is what we do. When we sin, what do? We find some way to cover it up. It's what we do. Men cover up their sins. The world's full of it. And Yahweh cursed the serpent and was wroth with it forever. And he was wroth with the woman because she had listened to the voice of the serpent and did eat. And he said to her, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your pains and sorrow. You shall bring forth children." She goes, "What are those?" "And your return shall be unto your husband, and he shall rule over you." He now knows to keep an eye on you. And to Adam also he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat thereof, cursed be the ground for your sake. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to you, and ye shall eat your bread in the sweat of your face, till you return to the earth from whence you were taken. For the earth you are, and unto earth you shall return. You are dying. You are dying. And he made for them coats of skin. I wrote on here, killed animals to clothe man. And clothed them and sent them forth from the garden. There they are. They have to leave. Kicked out of the garden because of what had happened. But he covered them up. He didn't allow them to cover their own sin. God made the sacrifice. And on that day on which Adam went forth from the garden, he offered a sweet savor and offering, frankincense, galbanum, and stacked, and spices in the morning with the rising of the sun from the day when he covered his shame. And on that day was closed the mouth of all the beasts of the and of cattle and of birds and of whatsoever walks and whatsoever moves, so that they could no longer speak. For they had all spoken one with another, with one lip and with one tongue. They could talk. They could talk. You say, oh, I don't believe that. I'm sorry. I don't believe that animals could talk ever. You know, but if any animal shouldn't be able to talk, it ought to be a bird. Right? No lips, nothing, a beak. And you know what they do? They can sing. They can talk. There's this lady that came home. She had this bird in her apartment. She would come home and her bird would start singing opera. Perfect pitch, perfect everything, and then go through all of these exercises, opera exercises. You go off and off, and she's going, what on earth is wrong with my bird? Then one day she heard the lady on the apartment up above practicing opera. She was a singer. This bird heard it and was able to enunciate it with a beak. I don't think there's anything that God can't do if he wants to. It says he closed the mouth. What about Balaam's ass? His donkey. Okay. Balaam's donkey. This donkey keeps coming up and rubbing against it and trying to stop from going somewhere. He finally gets mad. He's beating it. And it says that the Lord opened the donkey's mouth. And the donkey didn't say, you know, hee haw. What he said was, haven't I been your ass and taken you everywhere that you wanted to go? Haven't I served you faithfully? Why are you beating me? He gives him a mouthful of how he feels. It was a cogent, rational conversation between him and the prophet. And the prophet didn't go, shut up, I'm hearing things. The prophet said, yeah, well, boy, you're lucky I didn't kill you. And then the angel of the Lord made himself appear to Balaam. And the angel of the Lord said, if she had not done what she did, I would have killed you. She saved your life. And he had a sword. He said, I would have slain you with my sword. Now, here's an animal that knows what's going on, knows that he's supposed to take care of this guy, knows his position in life, and when given an opportunity by God, told him what he thought. How come it couldn't have happened here on a regular basis? How come the animals could not have talked? I know y'all have had pets, looked them in the eyes and said, I know you would talk to me if you could. Okay? But they can't. Because this was part of the curse. When it says they were cursed above, the serpent was cursed above them, their curse was, you can't talk anymore, guys. No more planning these kinds of things. No more doing this. And they had to, and they couldn't do it anymore. According to the book of Jubilees. Okay. You don't have to believe it. I told you that last week. You're reading something in here, you don't have to believe it. But they spoke with each other with one lip and with one tongue. They all had the same language. Baruch Hashem Adonai. I mean, they would. Could you imagine that? You know, some cat. How about a lion speaking Hebrew? They were speaking Hebrew. And he sent out of the Garden of Eden all flesh that was in the Garden of Eden, and all flesh was scattered among according to its kinds and according to the types unto the places which had been created for them. Now, isn't that an interesting statement? That out of the Garden of Eden, he didn't just kick man out. He kicked the animals out. He says all flesh. There are other places in this book where we're going to read the term all flesh. That's what it means, all the animals. All flesh. And they had to leave. And then it says that they were put into the places which had been created for them. If you listen to science now, that's backwards. What they say now is that animals adapted for a location. God says, no, I created an animal for a location. I created this animal to live in this location. And they were sent to the locations for which they had been created. Opposite to evolution, which says all animals can live anywhere with enough time because they will change. God says, no, I created a place and an animal. Amen? According to the book of Jubilees. And to Adam alone did he give the wherewithal to cover his shame, and all the beasts and the cattle. Of all the beasts and the cattle. By the way, you know, you don't see cattle wearing clothes. You don't see tigers wearing jumpsuits covering their shame. The animals, God said, you're going to have to walk around naked. And I think they know it. I think they know it. I think they know that they're in the position they're in. On this account, it was prescribed on the heavenly tablets, the scripture of truth, as Daniel talks about in Daniel 9:21, the heavenly scriptures, heavenly tablets as touching all those who know the judgment of the law or the Torah, that they should cover their shame and not uncover themselves as the Gentiles uncover themselves. Now, this is a statement by the angel to Moses as to why you wear clothes and why the Gentiles out there are walking around half naked or naked. And we know that happens. We know there are tribes that don't bother to dress. God is saying they're in their shame. You're not to do that. And it's a law written on the tablets in heaven. And on the new month of the fourth month, Adam and his wife went forth from the Garden of Eden, and they dwelt in the land of Elda, in the land of their creation. So they were originally created in the land of Elda, and had to go back there. And Adam called the name of his wife Eve, and they had no son till the first Jubilee. And I write the word after the first Jubilee. They had no sons until after the first 49 years. After this, he knew her. Now he tilled the land as he had been instructed in the Garden of Eden. So he went ahead and picked up where he left off. And with his curse concerning the ground and the earth was that he's going to have to work extra hard. We still work extra hard. We have to work like crazy to get anything to grow some places. And then you have to fight off all the animals, all the bugs, everything to keep it. And that's all part of that curse. Okay, Jubilees 4. What time is it?
10 after
2. 10 after 2? 12 after 2. Any guy who I have 11. We're going to keep going. Cain and Abel, Jubilees 4. And in the third week of the second Jubilee, second 49 years, she gave birth to Cain. And in the fourth, she gave birth to Abel. And in the fifth, she gave birth to a daughter, Hawan. Ah, that's not in Genesis. But you know it had to happen. Think about this logically. you have two people. The only two people in the world, one of them's a female, one of them's a male, and their children are going to go off and procreate. How's that going to happen? Well, this is what it talks about. And in the first year of the third Jubilee, Cain slew Abel. Now we know it's the first year of the third Jubilee, because Yahweh accepted the sacrifice of Abel and did not accept the offering of Cain. Just those two words tell us something. One was a sacrifice and one was an offering. One had blood and the other one didn't. Without blood, there's no remission of sins. And he slew him in the field, and his blood cried from the ground to heaven, complaining because he had slain him. And Yahweh reproved Cain because of Abel, because he had slain him, and he made him a fugitive on the earth because of the blood of his brother, and he cursed him upon the earth. And on this account, it is written on the heavenly tablets, cursed is he who smiteth his neighbor treacherously. So the law was written when this took place. It's where it came from. And let all who have seen and heard say, so be it. And the man who hath seen and not declared it, let him be accursed as the other. What this says is that, yeah, if somebody does something like that and you see them do it, you have to declare it. You have to, you know, you talk about it. He was an accomplice. He was aiding and abetting somebody. See, because if you don't tell somebody, I saw so-and-so kill so-and-so, or some crime, you are going to get the same judgment. And for this reason, verse 6, we announce when we, the angels, come before Yahweh, our sovereign ruler, all the sin which is committed in heaven and on earth, and in light and in darkness and everywhere. Interesting. The angel says, hey, we have to do it too. When we come and we bring ourselves before God and we present ourselves, and he says, what's going on? He says, well, boom, 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 boom. Now, God knows. God knows before anything, all these things happen by the Spirit of God, which broods over the waters, who now lives within our society, lives within us, that the Spirit, God knows what's going on. He doesn't have to be told. But the angels have to be honest too. Angels have to confess or tell them, this is what we heard. So if you're doing something and you think God didn't see you, the angel God sent to protect you, okay, you're driving down the road, somebody cuts you off, you call them a bunch of names, the angel that's around your car trying to keep you safe, when they go back, when they report in, guess what? They know. They know every word that came out of your mouth. So does God. And they have to report it in. And Adam and his wife mourned for Abel 4 weeks of years. 28 years. Now, for those of you who were in here with Enoch, it really talks about how Eve went looking for him. She did not know what happened to him. And she looked and she looked and she looked and she grieved for her son. And she didn't know what had happened. And finally down here, it says that Adam came to her and comforted her and she recovered. Here it says she mourned for 4 weeks of years. And in the fourth year of the fifth week, they became joyful. They got over it. And that's what happens, people. You have things that go on in your life. Eventually, you're going to get over it. God's going to help you through it. And you'll recover. It's good to know, isn't it? And Adam knew his wife again. And she bare him a son and called his name Seth. For he said, Yahweh has raised up a second seed unto us on the earth instead of Abel, for Cain slew him. Now, see, Abel wasn't the seed originally. He was the second son, wasn't he? Okay, but Cain can't do it. Abel can't do it. They got a new son, and he now is the lineage. And in the sixth week, he begat his daughter Azura. And Cain took Awan, or Awan, his sister, to be his wife, and she bare him Enoch at the close of the fourth Jubilee. Okay, so Cain, they say, you know, when Cain went off and was living somewhere else and had his own family and whatever, this is saying that he took his sister. Who else? You know, it's not a genetics problem, because I happen to know that God can touch and make your genomes whatever he wants to make them. We would like to limit genes and all of that to what we think it ought to be. But geneticists will tell you, you can't do that. You just can't do that. And there are trends in the way they normally come out and that type of thing. But in this case, he took his sister to be his wife, and she bare unto him Enoch. This is not Enoch, the seventh from Adam. This is Cain's son, Enoch. At the close of the fourth Jubilee, which is the years 190 through 196. And in the first year of the first week of the fifth Jubilee, which is 197, houses were built on the earth. And Cain built a city and called its name after the name of his son, Enoch. And Adam and Eve, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she bare yet nine sons. So there are nine more kids born to Eve besides Seth and the two daughters. And in the fifth week of the fifth Jubilee, Seth took Azura, his sister, to be his wife. And in the fourth year of the sixth week, she bare him Enos. He began to call upon the name of Yahweh on the earth. He was really, I guess, from what they're saying, the first man to really pray. The first man to start praying. And this is Seth. This is the lineage. He began to call on the name of Yahweh on the earth. And in the seventh Jubilee, in the third week, Enos took Noam, his sister, to be his wife, and she bare him a son. And in the third year of the fifth week, and he called his name Kenan, or Canaan. And at the end of the eighth Jubilee, Canaan took Mahuleth, his sister, to be his wife, and she bare him a son in the ninth Jubilee, in the first year, in the third week year of this week. And he called his name Mahaliel. And in the second week of the 10th Jubilee, Mahaliel took unto him to wife Dinah, the daughter of Barachiel, the daughter of his father's brother. Now we have enough people in here where they're now getting outside the immediate family. The family tree is beginning to branch. Okay? And she bare him a son in the third week in the sixth year. And he called his name Jared, for in his name did the Malachim of Yahweh descend on the earth. The Malachim, the angels of Yahweh descended, who are named the Watchers. Now when we went through Enoch, we know all about Watchers, right? Okay. That they should instruct the children of men. They're going to guide us. That they should do judgment and uprightness on the earth. They're to guide us, to help us through things. And in the 11th Jubilee, Jared took to himself a wife, and her name was Baraka, the daughter of Rasaju, J-L, a daughter of his father's brother, in the fourth week of this Jubilee, and she bare him a son in the fifth week of the fourth year of the Jubilee, and he called his name Enoch. This is the seventh from Adam, from which we get the book of Enoch. From in Jude, we hear about Enoch, the prophet, and the things about that. And this is that Enoch. And this Enoch, he was the first among men that are born on earth who learnt writing. Okay? We were told he was a scribe in the other book. And knowledge, he learnt knowledge and wisdom. He wrote down the signs of heaven according to the order of their months in a book, that men might know the seasons of the years according to the order of their separate months. Okay? That's what he was trying to do. And he was the first to write a testimony, and he testified to the sons of men among the generations of the earth and recounted the weeks of the Jubilees and made them known to them the days of the years and set in order the months and recounted the Sabbaths of the years as we made them, we being the angels, known to him. And what was and what will be, he saw in a vision of his sleep, as it will happen to the children of men throughout their generations until the day of judgment. Wow. And we know from Enoch, when we studied Enoch, all of those things that were done. He saw and understood everything and wrote his testimony and placed the testimony on earth for all the children of men and for their generations. Wow. That's, you know, people say, well, how did the book get to us? God did it. And in the 12th Jubilee, in the 7th week thereof, he took to himself a wife, and her name was Edna. I love that. Edna. Ah. Now, if you know somebody that's named Edna, okay, I'm not making fun of the name or your aunt or whatever, but Edna, it just strikes me as a cool name. The daughter of Danel, the daughter of his father's brother, and in the 6th year in this week, she bare him a son called his name Methuselah. And he was moreover with the Malachim of Yahweh, the angels of God, these 6 jubilees of years. This is he being Enoch. And they showed him everything which is on the earth and in the heavens, the rule of the sun. And he wrote down everything. And he testified to the watchers who had sinned with the daughters of men, for these had begun to unite themselves as to be defiled with the daughters of men, and Enoch testified against them all. This is precisely what the book of Enoch talks about. Amen. He said, God hath given me the spirit of reprimand for the angels. And he said he stepped up to those angels. Could you imagine how intimidated little Enoch would have felt? Here are 200 angels standing there, mighty angels. And he says, God has told me to tell you, you're in big trouble. And you have done this, this, and this, and for this reason, these things are going to fall. You know what they did? Those angels did? They wept. They put their hands in their faces and they wept for what they were being told and what had gone on. They wept. I don't think the world's weeping today. I don't think men are weeping today, are they? And he was taken from amongst the children of men, and we conducted him into the Garden of Eden in majesty and honor. Wow. And behold, there he writes down the condemnation and judgment of the world and all the wickedness of the children of men. He's writing it all down. You got to read that book. And on account of it, Yahweh brought the waters of the flood upon the land of Eden. For there he was set as a sign, and that he should testify against all the children of men, that he should recount all the deeds of the generations until the day of condemnation. And he burnt incense of the sanctuary, sweet spices acceptable before Yahweh on the mount. For Yahweh has 4 places on the earth, the Garden of Eden, the Mount of the East, and this mountain on which you are on today, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, which will be sanctified in the new creation for a sanctification of the earth. Through it will the earth be sanctified from all its guilt and its uncleanness throughout all the generations of the world. There's a redemption of the world. We know that from the book of Revelation. We're told that the world's going to come to an end. The elements are going to be burned up. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and God's going to put it all back together. It's going to be a new Jerusalem, all these things. And that's what's being talked here. And in the 4th Jubilee, Methuselah took unto himself the 14th Jubilee, Methuselah took unto himself a wife, Edna, like father, like son, the daughter of Azrael, the daughter of his father's brother, in the third week and in the first year of this week, and he begat a son and called his name Lamech, Lamech for Lamech. In the 15th Jubilee, in the third week, Lamech took to himself a wife and called his, and her name was Betanos, the daughter of Barachiel, the daughter of his father's brother. And this week she bare him a son and called his name Noah, saying, this one will comfort me for my trouble and all my work and for the ground which Yahweh has cursed. Now, if you were in my other class, you know a lot about Noah that nobody else knows. How Noah was a special guy, genetically and in every other way. And at the close of the 19th Jubilee, in the seventh week, in the sixth year thereof, Adam died. And all his sons buried him in the land of his creation. And he was the first to be buried in the earth. First guy they put in the grave. And he lacked 70 years of 1,000 years. For 1,000 years are as one day in the testimony of the heavens. And therefore it was written concerning the tree of knowledge, on the day that you eat thereof, you shall die. 1,000 years is one day. Where do we see that? We see that in the New Testament. It's the only place in the Bible that we see it. I've often wondered, I don't have it in front of me. I think it's in Corinthians. But he says, know this one thing, that a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years one day under the Lord. He says, just, you got to know this. And I thought, one, why do we have to know it? Two, who told you? No, I mean, I ask questions. Shouldn't we? And the answer here, I couldn't find it in the Old Testament. He didn't read it. So then I say, the Holy Spirit could have told him. Okay? The Holy Spirit could have told him and said, you got to relate this. Well, but it's also written in this book, which we found hundreds of years before the New Testament, written just the way we read it here. So if Paul, for example, when he says, bring the parchments with you when you come, he says that later on in his life. He says, bring the parchments. What are those parchments? It could have been these books. For this reason, he did not complete the years of this day, for he died during the day. At the close of this jubilee, Cain was killed after him in the same manner. Cain was killed? We didn't know that, did we? Not from Genesis. For his house fell upon him, and he died in the midst of the house, for he was killed by its stones. Now that's an interesting word, killed. For with a stone he had killed Abel, and by a stone he was killed in righteous judgment. Wow. Yeah, that's, we talk about the Lord going in. He's saying, if you don't praise me, the stones will praise me. And here we're saying, well, you can kill a guy with a stone, but the stones may get you anyway. You know, you'd like to know more about the actual workings, how that wall actually fell in, that kind of stuff. But we don't have to know that. For this reason, because of him being killed in righteous judgment, for this reason it was ordained in the heavenly tablets in heaven with the instruction that with a man, with which a man kills his neighbor, with the same shall he be killed. Ooh. After the manner that he wounded him, in like manner they shall deal with him. And in the 25th Jubilee, Noah took to himself a wife, and her name was Imzara, the daughter of Rachiel, the daughter of his father's brother. And in the first year of the fifth week, And in the third year thereof, she bare him Shem, from which we get Shemetic or Semetics. Okay, the father of the Semitic races. In the fifth year thereof, she bare him Ham. And in the first year of the sixth week, she bare him Japheth. These are the three brothers of Noah, three sons of Noah, three brothers that come through the... Now, we got to take a break, right? Jubilees 5. Jubilees 5. It came to pass when the children of men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the Malachim of Yahweh saw that saw them on a certain year of this Jubilee, and they were beautiful to look upon. And they took themselves wives of all whom they chose, and they bare unto them sons, and they were giants. Now that word giants there is Nephilim. So if you ever see a TV show or somebody in there talking about the Nephilim are coming back and all kinds of things like that, these are the giants that were the children of the angels, the Malachs, the Malachim, and women, human women. Now, when I did Enoch, and I know a lot of you weren't in there, we talked at length about the implications of angels and women being able to mate, being so close in our DNA and everything else that they could actually be husband and wife. That's pretty amazing. Angels are not all that different. They are different. They live forever. They're a spiritual being. But, you know, part of our problem is we don't see ourselves like that because we're not as spiritual. But we might have been had we not sinned. We might have been more like the angels than we care to think of if Adam had not sinned and Adam had developed with God's tutelage, with the angels, and developed who he was, what he could do, how he thought, and everything. We might find out that we're actually much, much more like the angels than we care to know. But genetically, this says that we're extremely close, not close enough. Because what came out wasn't good. Okay? They were Nephilim. They were giants. And they came out in all kinds of different shapes and forms and whatever. And they had attitude problems and all kinds of things. So, yes. Hang on. It's coming. Speak up for me, though.
Wasn't it a sin that the angels would procreate with humans?
In Genesis?
Well, you're talking about the angels decided to marry just regular women.
Yeah.
And have children. And wasn't that, like, sinful for the angels to do that?
Yes.
Oh.
Hang on.
Then why did they choose to do
you,
that?
You haven't heard the story. We'll get to it in here.
It's okay.
Yes.
But
yes.
Right. Yes, it was.
They defiled themselves. Okay? And God got very angry with the angels for what they did. And it was an entire episode in the history of this planet, of the earth, and man and everything down the road. And so, it's a big, big thing. And even to this day, it's a big, big thing that took place. And we're told in the New Testament that the end days will be as it was in the days of Noah. And it's an interesting study. Okay, let's... And Torahlessness, verse 2, increased on the earth, and all flesh corrupted its ways alike, men and cattle and beasts and birds and everything that walks on the earth, all of them corrupted their ways and their orders. You know, our naturalists today, if you watch the Nature Channel, tell us that the whole world is in unity and everything is just fine. This is the way it's supposed to be. But, you know, I tell my wife, I said, it's a dog-eat-dog world. You eat this before this eats you. Okay? And all of this. And this is saying that. It says they've all corrupted their ways. They're all corrupt in their orders. They're out of line with what it is. And it wasn't just man. It's all of the animals. The whole world is upside down, not just us. And they began to devour each other. Oh, animal eating animal. And toillessness, lawlessness, increased on the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of all men was thus, because of this, evil continually. That's right out of Genesis. And Yahweh looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. And all flesh had corrupted its orders. That's all the animals. And all that were upon the earth had wrought all manner of evil before his eyes. And he said that he would destroy man and all flesh upon the face of the earth which he had created. He was going to not just kill man, he was going to wipe out all the animals. He repented of that, did he not? He said, go ahead, bring in the animals. But Noah found free, unmerited favor, grace, before the eyes of Yahweh, and against the angels whom he had sent upon the earth. He was exceedingly wroth with those angels, and he gave commandment to root them out of all their dominion, and he bade us to bind them in the depths of the earth. That's what happened to those angels. These angels went and took care of them. And behold, they are bound in the midst of them and are kept separate, even today. But in the book of Enoch, we're given X number of generations and they'll be released and judged. And that 70 generations is getting pretty close. And against their sons, okay, that these are the Nephilim, the bastard sons of the angels, went forth a command from before his face, God's face, that they should be smitten with the sword and be removed from under heaven. And he said, my spirit shall not always abide on man, for they also are flesh, and their days shall be 120. I believe he's talking about not men, but I think he's talking about the Nephilim. They do live longer than men. And he sent his sword into the midst that each should slay his neighbor, and they should begin to slay each other till they all fall by the sword and were destroyed from the earth. These are the Nephilim, sons of the angels. And their fathers, which are the angels, were witnesses of their destruction. And after this, they were bound in the depth of the earth forever until the day of the great condemnation, when judgment is executed on all those who have corrupted their ways and their works before Yahweh. And he destroyed all from their places, and there was not left one of them whom he judged not according to all their wickedness. This is before the flood. This is before the flood. And he made all his works new and righteous and righteous nature, so that they should not sin in their whole nature forever, but they should all be righteous in all his kind always. And the judgment of all is ordained and written on the heavenly tablets in righteousness, even the judgment of all who depart from the path which is ordained for them to walk in. And if they walk not therein, judgment is written down for every creature, for every kind. And there is nothing in heaven or on earth, or in light, or in darkness, or in Sheol, hell, or in the depth, or in the place of darkness, which is not judged. And all their judgments are ordained and written and engraved. In regard to all, he will judge the great according to his greatness and the small according to his smallness, and each according to his way. And he is not one who will regard the person of any, nor is he one who will receive gifts. If he says that he will execute judgment on each, if one gave him everything that is on the earth, he will not regard the gifts of the person of any, nor accept anything at his hands, for he is a righteous judge. Basically, you can't bribe God. I'm glad to hear that. You know, Donald Trump probably isn't, but I am. I don't have anything to bribe him with anyway. And of the children of Israel, it has been written and ordained that if they turn to him in righteousness, he will forgive all their transgressions and pardon all their sins. It is written and ordained that he will show mercy to all who turn from all their guilt once each year. This is the year of atonement, the day of atonement. Go in, get your sins taken care of. And as for all those who corrupted their ways and their thoughts before the flood, no man's person was accepted save that of Noah alone. For his person was accepted in behalf of his sons, whom Yahweh saved from the waters of the flood on his account. For his heart was righteous in all his ways, according as it is commanded regarding him, and he had not departed from aught that was ordained for him. Boy, he did everything that God asked him to do. Noah's a special guy. And Yahweh said that he would destroy everything which is upon the earth, both men and cattle and beasts, fowls of the air, and that which moves on the earth. And he commanded Noah to make him an ark, that he might save himself from the waters of the flood. And Noah made the ark in all respects, as he commanded him. And in the 27th jubilee of years, in the fifth week, in the fifth year, on the new month of the first month, he entered in the sixth year thereof, in the second month, on the new month of the second month. You got that? Okay. Till the 16th, and he entered in, and all that we, the angels, brought him into the ark, and Yahweh closed it from without on the 17th evening. Let's see what time I got here. Oh, we got, but we're not overrunning yet. And Yahweh opened seven floodgates of heaven, and the mouths of the fountains of the deep, water underground, seven mouths in number, and the floodgates began to pour down water from the heaven 40 days and 40 nights. And the fountains of the deep also send up waters until the whole earth was full of water. They tell us today, geologists do, that there are still oceans of water under the continents. You say, you're pulling my leg. No, I'm not. I'm not. I got online, looked up oceans underground. Boom, there it is. All the scientists are talking about them. They show where they found them, and that's the water. Now, this is not like Journey to the Center of the Earth, okay, where there's an ocean and you can get in a boat and float across it. This is water, an ocean of water in the earth underneath before you get down to the mantle. We have the crust and we have the mantle. By the time you get to the mantle, it's too hot to do anything. But in the crust, there's still water there. This water came out of there, flooded the whole earth, and now we're going to see that it's going to go back into the abysses, and some of it is still back in underneath there now, enough that we would get our dry land. And water increased upon the earth. 15 cubits did the water rise above the high mountains, and the ark was lift up upon the earth, and it moved upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed on the earth, on the face of the earth, 5 months, 150 days. And the ark went and rested on top of Lubar, one of the mountains of Ararat. And on the new month, in the fourth month, the fountains of the great deep were closed, and the floodgates of heaven were restrained. And on the new month of the seventh month, all the mouths of the abysses of the earth were opened, and the water began to descend into the deep below. Now, this is not just our oceans, but probably back into these places that scientists are telling us. We've never been able to look underground, okay? Nobody can go down there, just can't do it. But now the geophysics, they can get a better idea of what's down there. And on the new month of the 10th month, of the tops of the mountains were seen. And on the new month of the first month, the earth became visible, and the waters disappeared above the earth in the fifth week, in the seventh year thereof. And on the 17th day, in the second month, the earth was dry. And on the 27th thereof, he opened the ark and sent forth from it beasts and cattle and birds and every moving thing. Everything that couldn't handle, he put in there, brought them through. Amen? Any questions? If you ever go through the Four Corners area and Monument Park and Monument Valley, you will see there that these big things that stick up out of the ground, they didn't come up. The ground went down. Okay? And those were stronger, and they were like columns, and it broke and it went down, and then these things are solid and they stayed up. And then if you look, they'll be like the ground. And then you'll look around, and then you'll see that there's another step down. And sometimes you can see three different step downs in the ground geologically. And those are subsidences. If you had something underneath here holding this up, and then like water hydraulically holding up a bunch of dirt, and then all of a sudden it could escape this way, this drops, the water squirts out that way, and the fountains of the deep are open, and the earth drops. In Enoch, it says the earth began to drop, and Noah saw it, and he got scared, and he went and asked questions. He says, why is the earth dropping? Why is the earth dropping, Lord? And it says that the earth began to drop. Well, that dropping is the displacement. It's my personal opinion that the gorge that we call the Grand Canyon was a seabed. It was mud. It wasn't rock at all. There was water on top of it. When these things broke, the waters that were held in the seas and came out and flushed all that through. And that thing was probably created almost overnight. Now it's hard as rock, but it was mud back then. And it was flexible, and you can see how everything undulates. It was just like layer and layer and layer of mud that just got cut with a deluge that came through it. It's the only thing that makes sense. They say, well, all this little river here just did this forever. I don't believe it. I believe that it happened very, very quickly. There are places in there, and Chuck can tell you, where the tree is vertical through how many millions of years. They have a tree that's vertical through all of these gyrations. Well, it couldn't be. It could not have sat there for all those years and had this stuff or waited for this thing to cut down through it. It had to have been created much, much faster. Now, let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for this book. We thank you for Genesis. And Lord, we just thank you for the time that we could have to go through this. Lord, I pray that you will declare yourself to us and answer all the questions for these people that they might have. Holy Spirit, we thank you now. We praise you. I ask that these people right here, right now, Lord God, taking the time to be in this room and to study this, will have traveling mercies on their way home, that the enemy will not be able to get near them, that your angels will, in fact, be all around them, Lord God, protecting them, bringing them to their homes. Their homes will be protected, Lord God, and, Lord, the enemy's mouth will be shut concerning these people right here. Give them mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Jubilee 6, next week.